Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. One would expect that, considering that many have heard many sermons, one would expect that we know what sermons should be. However, a word of caution is needed. Let me give you a somewhat odd example, but it makes the point. For just as eating daily at McDonald's does not make you a food expert or a healthy person, so it is also for the preaching. To hear sermons that one likes does not make one a sermon expert. To have many of those do not leave you spiritually healthy, per se. So good experience with sermons does not come from knowing what you like. It really comes from understanding what God likes the Word to do in your life. And that is the central message in this Lord's Day, as it explains the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And that should be understood well. For the preacher already said in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. So, Lord's Day 31 speaks about hearing and listening to the first speaker, which is God. What does he have to say? And about that, I may proclaim to you the word of God, with the theme of the sermon being the keys of the kingdom of heaven show how God judges you. So that's the theme over this Lord's Day. The keys of the kingdom of heaven show how God judges you. That happens every Sunday. That happens when you believe. And it happens when you resist. Brothers and sisters, in the previous Lord's Days, the Catechism spoke about the duty of the church to exclude such persons by the keys of the kingdom of heaven until they amend their lives. Question 82. And then from there, the Catechism smoothly moves on to question 83. So what are those keys? The point of the keys of the kingdom of heaven is that on earth, there will be those who find everything in Christ. That point is already made in Lord's Day 23. What does it help you that you believe all this? And then the answer is, in Christ, I am righteous before God and heir to life everlasting. So it is about righteousness. It's about life everlasting. And faith is the means, the conduit, the connector by which we receive all that. And so Lord's Day 25 then states that this faith comes from the Holy Spirit, who works it in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and strengthens it by the use of the sacraments. In other words, we know where faith comes from. But Lord's Day 31 connects with that again. For after having explained in general and in particular, the matter is effectively one more time on the table. The working of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. We're talking about the tools from God above to work on earth. God's tools for people on earth to come to faith, to remain faithful, and so have righteousness and eternal life. The tools equip you so that you look forward to God's judgment on you. The apostle already has spoken about those tools. the keys of the kingdom of heaven. In 2 Corinthians 3, we found only a sample of what Paul has to say about that. And it's interesting to read all of it, for you're left with the impression that there were several people who had some serious comments to offer on what he was saying and how he was saying it. Already in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul relates that his apostleship and the accompanying preaching had been challenged. And that was already the case in 1 Corinthians 2. That was Corinth. It was divided. But it is remarkable that the divisions and the criticism on Paul's preaching happen at the same time. It looks like they were finding fault with Paul's preaching as a distraction from what the congregation in Corinth should deal with. Instead of asking how God would judge them, they took judgment to Paul. And that is why Paul, in love, deflects this whole matter of him having to defend himself for what he's doing in his preaching and says, would I have to do that? Do I have to commend myself again? So his confidence and his sufficiency come from God. But the nature of preaching is such that it is a two-edged sword. The preaching itself opens and closes. And Paul writes in that way. He speaks about the ministry of death, the ministry of condemnation, but on the other hand, the ministry of the Spirit and the ministry of righteousness. So understand this well, my brother and sister. Paul is comparing the Old with the New Testament. But what all have in common is that the people of God are confronted by the same God with the same message. But it may have different outcome. It may lead to death, and it may lead to life. If only one would pay attention to it. And that is how the Word of God works in the midst of God's people. And so it was in the Old Testament. So it is in the New Testament. And now the way God does that is called in the Catechism by the keys of the kingdom of heaven. These two keys have one and the same thing in common. They both are God's way of making clear what his will is for people. From heaven it came to show that God is king. And God says, when I speak, humans must listen. Now these keys are called the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And that is for a reason. These are not the keys from the earth. They're not invented by human beings to keep control over the masses. They're not even called the keys of the church, for it is not given to the church to control also who is saved and who's not. They are called the keys of the kingdom of heaven, so that in all things it may be clear that God is the one who operates. He is king. His will rules. His will be done in earth and should be done in heaven and should be done on earth. And that is how God answers that prayer. When you pray the Lord's Prayer, you say, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then he answers. And how does he answer in the first place? In the weekly preaching of the gospel. And God says, here's my answer. I explain my will and way. It happens every Sunday that you get an answer to the prayer that the Lord Jesus has taught us to pray. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here's the answer. Here's my will for you. And that is why we read in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, for God who said, let light shine of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that is how God works. He speaks and gives. And he does so every week again. And so there's a plain application of this. God has provided for the ministry of mercy in the midst of this church. And he shows his goodness and his mercy to his people. And if anyone will be arguing with that, you're arguing with God. If you believe, for instance, that an occasional church attendance is sufficient, you are wrong. For you have ignored the fact that God calls you through the service of those whom he has appointed to present his will. You cannot pray, "Your will be done," if you're not willing to receive the answer to the prayer when God gives you it on Sunday, when he explains his will. You're praying, but you're not listening when he answers. If you believe that you can go to church without opening your hearts, you're wrong. You cannot pray that God's will be done if you refuse to open your heart for the answer that God gives every Sunday again. If you think that there's only occasionally a sermon that strikes your fancy, you're wrong. For you have taken the essence of the ministry of mercy and replaced it with the human perspective of wants and likes. Then you might pray that God's will be done, but you show that your will must be done. So consider this, my brother and sister. Every time when you're called to come to church on Sunday, God wants to see you. He wants to see you, and he wants to see you listening with an open heart. Now in Corinth, the congregation was busy with all sorts of divisive things. And they did not see the ministry of mercy that God had entrusted to Paul for what it was. And we can wag the finger and say, those Corinthians, boy, 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 bad boys. But it would be ignorant to think that such a thing could not happen to us. And we see that in the second point of the sermon. The keys of the kingdom of heaven show how God judges you, and that happens when you believe. When we go by the explanation of the catechism about the preaching of the gospel, we hear things that are known, that are familiar. As to its content, the proclamation, if it is the real proclamation, speaks about forgiveness granted by God for the sake of the merits of Christ, but also about the wrath of God and eternal condemnation resting on those who do not repent. So the true proclamation speaks about love and wrath of God. It shows that one could hear the gospel of God and be saved by this, but also that one could hear the gospel of God and be condemned by it. The proclamation of the gospel speaks about eternal well and eternal woe, about eternal life and eternal death. It shows how God judges you and me. Now, the time that God spoke from heaven and it could be heard by men are far fewer than the times that God spoke through the voice of one of his messengers. And the Corinthians appear to be confused about that. They have this idea that Paul is not a good speaker, that he doesn't have the skills to present the word in such a way that it is palatable. But then Paul responds in a gentle but also blunt way. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Paul really says that he will state it as it is, no more, no less. And it's a beautiful proclamation, an explanation, sorry, of what proclamation really means. Proclaiming. It simply means putting it out there. Proclaiming is heralding. It is stating the obvious. A herald went ahead of the king to have the ancient gates lift their doors, to get everybody ready. But he was not bringing the king because the king was coming anyway. The herald was simply stating the facts of this is coming. And that's what heralding is. It's stating the obvious. Christ is Lord. Christ is coming. Christ is looking at you. And that truth doesn't come from the preacher, but it comes from God. And that truth is powerful. And it changes people. At the same time, it must be met with faith. For it is stated that it is proclaimed and publicly testified to each and every believer that God has really forgiven their sins for the sake of Christ's merits. But that's not the only thing. It also states, as often as they, by true faith, accept the promise of the gospel. There is this part about accepting the promise of the gospel by a true faith. And logically then, the remaining under the wrath. Acceptance is necessary also in connection with the proclamation. You cannot say, I heard it, that God declares that I'm fine because of forgiveness and everlasting life. For as often as it is proclaimed and publicly testified, you have to accept it in true faith. And it might be a mystery to all of us how that exactly works. That God states and that we have to accept. Let me insert that wonderful story of the Lord Jesus addressing the man with the withered hand, Mark 3. It's on the Sabbath, a day of worship, a day you're not supposed to work. And the Pharisees were ready to corner the Lord Jesus on a work that he was going to do. And the Lord Jesus doesn't do a work, he speaks. He speaks to the man with the withered hand. And what does he say? Stretch out your hand. He doesn't say, let me touch your hand and straighten it out. The man couldn't straighten it out, but when the Lord Jesus speaks, his word is powerful. And the man obeys. He accepts the word and gets the gift. That is the mystery of being called to accept and given the ability to accept. That is how it is. And so when it is proclaimed and publicly testified, you have to accept it by true faith. And so there's no such thing as an easy gospel. There's no such thing as a sweet gospel. There's no such thing as a non-offensive gospel. There's no such thing as a politically correct gospel. The gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ is beautiful. The gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ is bold. The gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ is blunt. And that's why it is good to hear the gospel. But just as good it is to accept the gospel with a believing heart. Because there's one God and one Savior, and therefore there's one gospel. In that sense, we have to be on guard as church. We have to be on guard as churches. No one may modify it. No church may adjust it. For the word has been entrusted to the church, not just to put it in a safe and keep it locked away, but to be a pillar and bulwark, a foundation of the truth, as it says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. The church has to maintain the gospel truth, a pillar, a bulwark. You have to defend it, and you have to state the truth, so all who believe it will indeed know exactly how God judges them. In that regard, it is instructive how the Lord Jesus himself identifies that even through his preaching. It's consistent that there may be many different ways it is received. Same gospel, different reception. In the very familiar parable of the sower of the seed, we find that the seed is all the same. But the accepting of the promise of the gospel is that it may fall along the path. It may fall on rocky grounds. It may fall among the thorns. It may fall on good ground. Obviously, the good gospel needs to be received by true faith. But is that always the case? the word falling along the path is that when not when you don't even give yourself time to hear the word, when the word falls on deaf ears simply because you're not in church or because you're only sitting here and warming the bench. It is not falling along the path when you don't even attempt to get the message by discussion but are caught up with entertainment or self-indulgence. When the word falls on rocky ground, is that not when you hear the word, but only as factual knowledge? You hear the words, but they don't register. You hear the examples out of a sermon, but the fine point is missed. It goes one ear, in one ear, and immediately leaves the other. When the word falls among the thorns, is it not when you are so wrapped in your own striving for wealth and health that there's no idea about the Lord caring for you? Brothers and sisters, it really does not matter how many different types of not receiving the word by a true faith we find. The fact of the matter is that you don't receive the word by a true faith. What you've heard won't do you any good. Now, the Corinthians had so many things on their mind, being competitive, causing strife, and being self-centered, that they did not hear the word of God proclaimed for what it was, namely the gospel, the good news of salvation for sinners. They could not find time anymore to receive the truth. And then it will show how God judges. We go to the third point of the sermon. The keys of the kingdom of heaven show how God judges you. That happens also when you resist. As we come to this point, more of the same could be mentioned, for ultimately the exercise of discipline is serving the very same purpose. Sure, it might have a different appearance, for it means pruning and it means pain for a while, it means displeasure, but the end should be growth and joy. And that goes for every step of discipline. Even as in the course of time we have developed a few more steps, it is also about how God judges you. What God thinks matters. When you find out that someone calls himself a Christian but shows himself to be unchristian in doctrine or life, you repeatedly admonish in a brotherly manner. That's what it says. But let me spell out the obvious. It has to be in a brotherly manner. Brotherly. That refers to the fact that we belong to the same family. So therefore it cannot be destructive. It has to be constructive. You do not kill family members, but you desire to heal them. You do not go on gossip or slander, but on well-established truth. And one establishes the truth on the testimony of two or three witnesses. If you do not have confirmation of what you believe to be unchristian, you either get that confirmation or you should leave it very well be. Admonishment of a brother in a brotherly way must be based on fact, not on rumor. Well-established facts can be dealt with. Non-confirmed rumors become gossip and fertilizer for slander. And that's what happened to Paul. But albeit that the circumstances were quite unique, the people didn't really know what they were accusing him of. Now, in order to prevent personal dislikes from overruling one's judgment, the Lord Jesus in wisdom corrects his disciples to take one or two witnesses along, so that it will be the truth of the gospel, the whole truth of the gospel, and nothing but the truth of the gospel. For when it's only about that, it may become clear to those who have been blinded by unbelief that it is the gospel that it's all about. That's what has to go up into the system of the consistory, including withholding and announcements. Not to see who will win the debate or the disagreement, but to show the glorious gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. And what is more, it must show that accepting that glorious gospel with true faith always leads to life, but also that refusing to accept it will bring out that other judgment of God. Now, it is because of the love of God that God confronts those who call themselves Christians but show themselves to be unchristian in doctrine or life. And he confronts them to give up the pretending, to give up the claims. God's love drives home the point that his love must be met with our love. As it comes from the heart of God, so it must be met with a response from the heart of man. Those who claim to be Christians but show the opposite, they're leaving their heart and their love for the Lord out of it. They may even claim to love the Lord, but are unable to prove it. Away from the words, what does their walk say? The fruits of faith fail to appear. Brothers and sisters, when it comes to discipline, we should be living in such a way as if the Lord would come back tomorrow. Let us ask ourselves every day again, what's the Lord saying? How does the Lord judge his church? Would the Lord recognize himself in how we deal with sin? And therefore, we must deal with sin in love. Sure, a Muslim may think that chopping people's heads off is good discipline, but we have learned that God loves us so much that he gives us not an axe, but the keys of the kingdom of heaven. For by those two, the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and closed to unbelievers. God uses his word. God gives his word to separate believers and unbelievers. In that way, he shows how he judges his people. And the church is to join her Lord in this. For then it is for the glory of God. Then it is for the good of the congregation. Then it is for the salvation of the individual member. Now, how serious do we take the word of God? The word of God is beautiful. It's bold and it is blunt. It makes believers beautiful, bold, and blunt. And that is why Paul does not lose heart. He says, by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Clearly, he has boldness, he has bluntness. But it is because of the beauty of the gospel. In that way, we also can grow in faith, which makes us righteous in Christ before God. And to have that experience, that's good. And if sermons and discipline give you that experience, you are blessed. For you will know how God judges you, and the thought of it will fill you with joy. Amen.